As you're being seated, I invite you to take your Bible, the Pew Bible, and find Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We continue to just walk through Jesus' words found in the Sermon on the Mount, which we are calling the GOAT Sermon. The greatest of all time sermon was preached by the greatest of all time teacher, the name being Jesus. And we're just walking through word by word, verse by verse, leading up through that. I'll remind you where we've been in this series together. Jesus started in Matthew 5 with some principles on the blessed life. We've been reminding ourselves of those principles all Lent long with that responsive reading that we did a moment ago. He starts the greatest of all time sermon by outlining what the truly blessed life is in God's sight. And it doesn't deal with fame or fortune or any of the things that we sometimes think the blessed life's about. The blessed life was outlined in the Beatitudes in those first 12 verses. And then he gives us some pictures about what he wants his followers to be like. These illustrations, salt and light, and for varying reasons about what he wants his people to be about when he spreads them and scatters them in the worlds that he's placed them in. And then he leads to some practices, some tough practices. Jesus addresses anger. Jesus addresses lust. Jesus addresses us in our need to go above and beyond, go the extra mile, turn the other cheek. These tough practices that Jesus outlines. I shared with you earlier in the sermon series, and I'll repeat again, good sermons need to cut us up at times because there's like an infection in all of us that you need to drain the pus out. And Matthew chapter 5 cuts us up. You do not read Matthew chapter 5 and say, I'm nailing this Christian journey thing. I'm batting 1,000. Like none of us reading Matthew 5 goes there. We're cut up. We're challenged in a variety of ways in our life. That's good preaching because there's stuff inside us, infection, sin, that ultimately needs squeezed from within us. But a good surgeon won't just cut you up. He'll also rehab you, right? He'll put some practices, some treatments in place so that you don't repeat and re-go to those cut-up places, but that you start learning some new, healthy, holy habits that's going to help you in life. And that's what I think Matthew 6 does. Jesus goes from cutting us up in Matthew 5 to outlining some spiritual practices that's going to bulk us up in this journey, that's going to help grow us in our walk with God. And so he starts with one of those practices being giving in Matthew chapter 6. Last week, Dave preached on prayer in Matthew 6, verse 5. And today we're going to teach on fasting, which is considered the big three practices. It's not the only spiritual practices. If you were with us at the end of December, we outlined a whole list of spiritual practices found in the Bible, but Jesus is addressing the big three here: giving, charity, generosity, prayer, and fasting, because I think he's only got 50 minutes to give this sermon, and so he's trying to be succinct in it, right? So he gets the big three with the big three knowing that there's others connected to these big three. Love the job Dave Broski did last week as I was playing / teaching / learning back in Wiggly Worship. Dave walked us through verse 5 through verse 15 on prayer. And he reminded us some things about the mystery of prayer, didn't he? Like verse number 8, he talks about, Jesus says, for your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. And so sometimes we ask, what's the point in praying? If God already knows what we need before we even ask him, then why do we do it there? Apparently, the prime purpose of prayer is not to make God aware of what's going in our life. He's already aware, right? GLOW students, he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's already there. He knows these things. So why do we have to communicate these things to us? Apparently, there's something other than making God aware in prayer that's the point of prayer. Maybe we're formed more than we're informing God on prayer, part of that mystery I think Dave explored well last week. Then Jesus models prayer for us in verse 9 and following, teaches the Lord's Prayer. I love that Jesus teaches on prayer by praying. Like sometimes we want to take a class, give me a Bible study, help me to pray better, God. And Jesus' teaching about how to pray better is just do it, right? He gives them a prayer because part of the way that we learn to pray is by praying, not by reading always books on prayer, not by taking a class on prayer, but by praying. Sometimes there comes a point in our Christian journey where it's not listening to what others have to say about something in the journey, but just doing what you already know to do, right? We learn to communicate by starting to babble. we learn to pray by starting to pray to our Father who's in heaven. And so Jesus teaches on prayer by giving a prayer. And then Dave, I love the way Dave, whenever he's preaching there, he's just real with us. And he talked about forgiveness in prayer. Verse 14 through 15, talked about a little struggle that he had in the workplace with forgiveness in mind too. Did you know there's some things that can clog our prayer life at times? And unforgiveness is one of those like matted hairballs in the drain of prayer. Oh, don't pretend like you don't know. Like drains get plugged up with matted, soapy hairballs that you got to clear out from time to time, right? If this doesn't happen at your house, come to my house, right? Go beyond the threshold, go to the bathroom, and you can have free reign there. Like hair just clogs the drains, and it does a number that prevents that normal flow that's meant to take place. Did you know your prayers can be clogged if you're practicing unforgiveness to someone? Your walk with God is impacted by what we are doing or aren't doing that's out of step with what God's calling us to do. We can't ask for forgiveness if we're not forgiving. That clogs our prayer life in some way. And so Jesus deals with that clog in verse 14 through 15, where he talks about forgiveness and the need to forgive if we are to be recipients of God's forgiveness as well. And so that's a reminder on that aspect of piety and prayer that Dave knocked out of the park last week. Let's go to that third act of piety in verse 16, fasting, that Jesus addresses in verse number 16. So shout out the page numbers that we could all get there. 1381. Thank you, Jenny. 1381, we can find Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus speaking on fasting. Jesus says this in verse 16, when you fast... Say that with me. When you fast, not if you fast, correct? When. It's one of those expectations of a Jesus follower. And I reminded you that 2 weeks ago, right? He starts in verse number 2, when you give. Verse number 5, when you pray. Verse number 16, when you fast. Not if you pray, if you give, if you fast. No, when. These are practices that Jesus' people cultivate in their life. And so Jesus' expectation is that we will fast, go through self-denial at times, say no to self so that we say yes and seek our Heavenly Father more intentionally. When you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. It's the problem with piety at times. And Jesus is addressing it with all three scenarios, giving, praying, and fasting now. And that is that piety can sometimes put a spotlight on self. That is not the purpose of the piety. We are to practice our piety with the intent of seeking after and pursuing God, not making a show of religion. And yet Jesus, some in Jesus' day were making a show of their piety. They would disfigure their faces, like rub dirt all over them, mat up their hair, wear a special wardrobe that basically just says to the world, I'm fasting, look at how good of a person I must be, huh? That was a practice in Jesus' day that he's railing against, saying, you're just a hypocrite. Like Dave said last week, hypocrite comes to the word, it's a show, it's an act, it's not the real thing. Exteriorly, it looks impressive. Interior, it's ugly. And it's not seeking after God. Jesus says, don't go there. If I can give a modern day equivalent, usually we don't rub dirt in our face and mat up our hair or something like that to show our piety nowadays. But whenever we do talk about fasting, it's probably around this time of the year, and it's probably in a workplace lounge where there's a candy dish on the table, and someone comes walking in saying, I gave up chocolate for Lent. Struts in there a little holier than everyone else who's eating Snickers bars and stuff like that. I think Jesus got a little reprimand for us right here. Like our purpose in fasting is not to announce to the world, look at what I'm doing in my walk with God. There does come some scenarios where you have to leave people on the need-to-know basis. Like case in point, if you're fasting, if you're giving up breakfast, and your wife always fixes you breakfast, you might want to tell her the day in advance, I don't need breakfast tomorrow. And she might ask why. You don't have to lie to her. You can say, I'm fasting. But it's not a, hey, look at me, world, I'm fasting. There's two totally different events there. Jesus is railing against that, hey, look at me mentality, where we make piety a show. Piety sometimes gets observed. You can't avoid that. But are you looking to announce that? That's a different thing. And so this is what Jesus is railing against there, the hypocritical piety acts. He says instead in verse number 17, "But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face." Those are usual hygienic practices in Jesus' day. He's basically saying, take a shower. Do your usual, normal, daily routines. Why? Verse 18, "So that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." It's the Word of God, the story of our life. Amen? Let's talk a little fasting today. Probably the least known of the three big three that Jesus is addressing with charity, with prayer, and with fasting. Let's talk fasting, and if you're following your message outline, we're going to do some facts on fasting, some frequently asked questions about fasting in mind to unpack what is fasting exactly, and how does this help us in our walk with God? What is fasting? Starting with that simple question, if we're going to give a one-word definition of fasting, fasting is simply self-denial. It's saying no to self. If I give you a longer working definition, I think to define fasting, it's saying no to please self in order to say yes to pleasing God. And so why do we deny self? We deny self to more intentionally seek after God. And usually if we hear the word fasting, usually it's probably in the church, and usually it's at this time of the year with Lent in mind. We don't talk about fasting much outside of these times, and yet it's an important practice. It's an expected practice for followers of Jesus. Not if you fast, but when you fast. So we got to practice self-denial at times. And self-denial is a bad word, isn't it, in the culture that we live in? Like, when do you ever have to tell yourself no in America? Maybe that's why we have some of the problems we do in our corner of the globe when it comes to things like addiction. I'm generalizing stuff. I know these things are confusing and complex at times there. But how are we to say no to a drug dealer when we don't even know how to say no to self, right? Maybe part of the reason why we get into some problems with addictions and appetites is because we've never flexed the muscle of self-denial. We've always told little Buford growing up that have whatever you want, whatever makes you happy, Junior, it must be right, right? We sing that Sheryl Crow song. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad, right? We don't sing it like that. But these are the songs we sing, right? If it makes you happy, it can't be bad. Really? Can you think of some things that made you happy in the moment that were bad? I can. Maybe that next line is pretty telling. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. If it makes you happy, then why the beep are you so sad? Because sometimes the thing that makes you happy in the moment makes you sad in the long run, huh? Maybe we got to listen to Sheryl Crow a little less and Scripture a little bit more, because the truly blessed life isn't always the happy decision in the moment, but the most rewarding in the long haul, right? Maybe we find that out sometimes in our society. When we stop practicing like things like fasting, we start saying to things like addictive behaviors and just serving our appetites. Credit card debt. What is credit card debt besides saying, I can't say no and delay my gratification now, I'll just charge it. Just put it on my credit card, right? Like, these are the problems we wrestle with as a society. Why? Because we've muted fasting as a society. We've gotten away from self-denial. We just have it. If it makes you happy now, grab it. It's a wonder. In church history, in the span of church history, fasting was a practice amongst Christians across the globe. And yet, for some reason, in the Western Christianity of today, we get away from this practice. And why do we wrestle with other problems as a result? Maybe we need to hear some things about what Jesus is saying about when you fast, aka deny yourself. There was an annual fast that the people of God in the Old Testament did. If you remember our Leviticus sermon series of the fall, there was a Day of Atonement, a day of national fasting where the people were called to deny themselves. I put the little footnote next to deny themselves because that Hebrew word actually means inflict your soul, aka be miserable for a moment. It's good for you. Do we ever hear that? Like pain can lead to some gain, but you got to go through the pain sometimes. Do we hear that as our culture and as our society and in our walk with God? No, if it makes you happy, that must be what's right. No, sometimes it's not. Sometimes you got to deny yourself if you're going to seek more intentionally the places and spaces that God's trying to lead you in. These are the words of Jesus. He's going to say this later on in Matthew. I think he's priming the pump with fasting. This is what Jesus says a follower of his looks like. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple, that is whoever really wants to follow me, get this, must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Like apparently this pursuit of Jesus means that you're not in the driver's seat. You're not first place. You're to seek first the kingdom of God. Have you heard that somewhere before? Like, this is part of fasting, saying no to self so that you can say yes to God and seek more intentionally his will and his ways rather than what makes your appetite feel full in that moment. This is what fasting is. Working definition. What is fasting? Saying no to self so that you can say yes to God, so that you can pursue God. Second question on fasting, how do you fast then? How does one fast and deny self for a length period of time? And if we're covering, we're going to cover, talk about some of them in the Bible. There's a whole gamut of what fasts look like in the Bible. Often when I hear people talk about fasting today, sometimes it relates to food, but very often it relates to, hey, I'm giving up social media for X amount of days. Or hey, I'm giving up chocolates for X amount of days. Or hey, I'm giving up TV or fasting from football, which all of you were doing ever since the Super Bowl, right? Like we give up something in some way for some reason in that. I don't think those are bad things. I think there could be a place for those things. But usually when fasting is talked about in the Bible, it does talk about giving up food specifically. Not social media, not screen time, not something else. That there may be a space to give those up, but usually when fasting is talked about in the Bible, it's giving up food. And why food? I think there is something to food. I would encourage you, if health allows, to give up food as a part of your fast and seeking God. Why? Because you remember how it all went down in the Bible? There was a fruit on a tree that was plucked, bitten, and eaten. I don't know if there's a correlation, but if sin was introduced into the scene of society via food, maybe there's something to us as creatures that really does deny self when we walk away from food for a specified length of time. Food is a good thing, okay? God invented food. You need food. It's a good God-given thing, but it's not the only thing to life, correct? Jesus would say in the New Testament, man does not live on bread alone, correct? Food's not the only thing. You are a physical creature. You need physical food. Your nourishment depends on it. But you can exist without it for a certain length of time too. Did you know that? You don't have to have it 3 times a day on the hour of 8, 12, and 5, or whatever your food arrangements are. There could be some good things about walking away from food in a fast itself. I'm going to be painstaking in how to fast in just a moment, giving some specified things, but how many of you guys like set your day around food? Like I do. Like I know where I'm going to be at, or at least in a couple hours here or there based on the times that I'm going to feed. I plan my day in some ways around food scheduling. I think many of us, we're not raising hands today for whatever reason, but I think many of us probably do that, right? We plan our day around food. So what would it look like spiritually if we flexed a different muscle at times and say, I'm not going to plan my day around food. I'm going to plan my day around seeking God. Because that's what fasting is, right? It's saying no to self to say yes to God. What if I'm not planning my day about what am I going to eat at noon hour, and instead I'm going to spend noon hour just walking my workplace? I'm on lunch break. I'm going to walk around my workplace, and I'm going to pray for my work. I'm going to pray for my coworkers. I'm going to pray for the purpose that God has for me today. Like, what if we set aside that block of time, one day a week, to do that instead of to feed the face of a bologna sandwich? Or what if we just find a quiet bench and we just listen to some worship music Instead of snacking on those Fritos, we're just listening to great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Like, we're just filling ourselves with worship music during that time to seek him rather than seeking my stomach's appetites in that moment. Like, what would it look like to say no to self, to seek after him? The traditional practice in the church, Christians in different eras, especially the first couple centuries after the Bible, they would fast on Wednesdays and Fridays until 3 p.m. So they would eat the previous night's dinner, and then they wouldn't eat again until the next day after 3 p.m. And that kind of follows some Jewish hours of sacrifice, and so they inserted it by spiritual practice in that. But Christians, for many centuries, would fast on Wednesdays and Fridays, not just in the season of Lent, but throughout a life practice, just saying no to self and to seek after God in that kind of way. I would encourage you, at some point in your spiritual journey, because Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast, I would encourage you not just to step away from social media or Facebook or something like that, but to step away from food and start small. Like, skip lunch this Friday and instead replace in lunch a prayer time with God where you're walking and praying or listening to worship music or busting open the Sermon on the Mount and just reading slowly without a preacher preaching 50 minutes about it, just hearing for yourself the words of Jesus and what he might pop off the page to you. Just skip a meal Friday to seek after God. Do that for like a month where you're just skipping one meal a week to seek after God in some way. And then branch it to two meals. Do a 24-hour fast like they often practiced in the eras of Christian tradition where you just skip a meal, you eat a dinner the night before, and you don't eat again until the dinner thereof. That might be a good practice for your soul and where you start to learn some self-control and some areas of life of what God is trying to form a spiritual muscle in you by saying no to self and yes to God. I think that could be a how-to fast in that way. In the scripture, what do we see? It's not a blanket-sized fast. And so there might be different ways to play around with this and to experience it and yet still live in this when I fast. In scripture, like I said a moment ago, there was a 24-hour fast at least once a year on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 23. That was the verse that we referenced a little bit earlier on. Elsewhere in the Bible, we see three-day fasts. The Apostle Paul, his conversion story in Acts 9, when God broke through in his life, was the breaking through of a fast. There were 3 days. He took no food or even water in this fast when God became real to him. Esther did the same. When her people were on the ropes, when they were in danger and jeopardy, Esther intentionally sought God through prayer and fasting and had others of her people do the same thing. And God reverses the script in the book of Esther in a response in part to this fast. So there's 3-day fast in scripture. There's 10-day fast that Daniel does where he lives on vegetables and water. So it's not a total no eating. He's being selective in his eating. He's saying no to the Cheetos, Fritos, and Doritos, and he's saying only broccoli and Brussels sprouts with water. And so maybe that's a form of fast, a simplified diet fast. He does it again later on in the book of Daniel, 21 days of simple foods. Daniel was a politician. They ate filet mignons and lobster like daily. And instead he resists the filet mignons and lobsters and says, I'm just going to eat the stuff that comes up from the ground, the fruits, the veggies, the nuts. I'm going to say no to lobster for 21 days in order to intensely seek God in prayer in that season in Daniel's life. We have some extreme 40-day fasts in the Bible too. Moses does that when he receives the law on the Mount of Sinai. Elijah does that when he's at a spiritually depressed point. God calls him to a 40-day fast in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. And Jesus does a 40-day fast. That actually starts his ministry in Matthew chapter 4. There's 40 days in the wilderness where he's being tempted as a part of his fasting time together. I would say for the how-to fast, don't start there. Okay? You could do your body a lot of harm, actually, if you start there. You ever seen those like little social media clips of Nick Chubb before the injury, the Browns running back? Saw a clip, I think my dad showed me or something there. He's doing a squat with like 1,000 pounds, I'm pretty sure. No one's ever seen that clip, huh? You know what a squat is? And you put a lot of weights on your back, and you go all the way down, and you go all the way up. There's like 1,000 pounds. Don't quote me on that. There's a lot there. The bar looks like a noodle on the dude's back there. And he goes down, and he pounds it up. Well, my encouragement to you, the first time you step in the weight room, don't start with 1,000 pounds, right? You could do some major bodily harm if you start with 1,000 pounds. And much the same way, you don't start with a 40-day fast if fasting is new to you, okay? You will break your body starting there. In only extreme cases, I think God called Moses, Elijah, and Jesus to those 40-day fasts. But he calls all of us to a fast in some form. And so when you fast, what does fasting look like? It could be different. But this is one of the muscles that we need to start working out in our journey with Jesus if we're going to grow closer to Jesus there. Early church, like I said, used to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays until 3 p.m. That was the ancient Christian practice for much of church history. The main point in all this, skip food, seek God. Say no to self so that you can say yes to God. And I think food, because of that Eden echo, is a good entry point in all of this. Next question. Who's who of fast in the Bible? We covered some of these. I guess size 18 font really doesn't help any of us on that screen, but there are times of 40-day fast that Jesus does that we said in Matthew chapter 4. Paul fasts before his conversion story, like we mentioned a moment ago. Cornelius, another godly man in the New Testament. He was a military man in the Roman Empire. He had a spiritual breakthrough, and it came in light of a fast in Acts chapter 10. God appeared to him in a real way. He had a spiritual experience with God after a fast where he was seeking God. Antioch, one of the key churches in the New Testament story, they fasted as a church family, and God showed up to them as a church about the direction that they were to take as a church, specifically with missions in mind. And this became clear to them in a united way as a church after a united church fast together. Jesus hints at more power to our prayers through fasting in Mark chapter 9. These are all New Testament examples. The Old Testament's littered with fasting too. Moses meets with God after a fast. Elijah's spiritually rejuvenated after a fast. Esther, in desperation for her nation, fasts with her people. Ezra, another Old Testament person who experiences protection and provision for a long travel in the wake of fasting. Nehemiah finds the king's favor after a time of fasting and seeking God on behalf of that. And then national repentance happens repeatedly in the Old Testament storyline after God's people fast intentionally as a nation in the Old Testament and the Day of Atonement. So there's a lot of fasting, and those aren't even all of them, but Old and New Testament alike, about how God moves at times when people move towards him through this act of fasting together. Next question, why should I fast? We should fast first and foremost always to seek God. Why should we pray? Why should we give? Why should we fast? It's always bent on seeking God. God's our focus. We want to grow closer to him. He's given us these different exercises and means of grace to grow closer to him. And so we seek him through this act of fasting. John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist movement. He once preached a sermon on fasting, and I quote a section of his sermon that says this: "First let it, the fast, be done unto the Lord with our eye singly fixed on him." Why do you fast? To focus the eye to seek God. Eyes singly focused to him. Let our intention here be this, and this alone, to glorify our Father who's in heaven, not to make a show of religion, not to say to the world, hey, I'm more pious than you. No, we fast to glorify God who's in heaven, and we also fast to express our sorrow and shame at manifold transgressions of his holy law. At times when you know you've messed up and messed up big, maybe a way to communicate that is to fast and say, God, I really am sorry. I really am repentant. I messed up, and I realize it. I feel the weight of it here. I'm fasting in repentant faith towards that. That's one of the things Wesley is expressing right there. We also fast to wait for an increase in purifying grace. Like fasting somehow encourages us, builds us up in the faith, makes us more available to God's purifying grace in our life. It draws our affection to things above. It adds seriousness and earnestness to our prayer life. It averts the wrath of God to obtain the great and precious promises that God has made to us in Christ Jesus. He just outlines different reasons that he finds biblically why God's people fast and pursue God in this way. Why should I fast? First and foremost, we fast to seek God. Secondly, why should I fast? To develop self-control. We need self-control, right? We need to stop serving self when it comes to appetites and addictions, credit card debts, marriages suffer, when we just want what's ours and pursuing pleasure rather than pursuing our spouse there. Like, there's a number of ailments that we open up when we serve self and appetites and just trying to get what makes me happy in the moment. We need self-control if our life is to shine in the legacy points that God most wants to shape us in. And so we got to develop this muscle. Did you know self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? Like, rattle them off. Self-control's on that list. Like, this is something God wants to form in you. And he's given you exercises to help you develop self-control. One of those exercises is fasting. Why do we not have self-control in our life? Maybe because we haven't had that exercise at times in our life, right? If we want to work out the legs, we do squats. Work out the arms, do some bench, right? You want to work out self-control in your spiritual journey? Fast. It's part of the ways that God develops this virtue within our life. And we need self-control for the temptations and pressures that life throws our way. When you fast, we need to fast to develop that self-control. Thirdly, why do we fast? There's rewards to fasting. It's not just, there's pain. No, there's pain to gain, right? We fast because God rewards it. That very last verse that we read in our passage today, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Doesn't spell out what those incentives are, what those rewards are, but there's rewards. When we pursue him through this practice of fasting, was checking out in some of my news feeds the NBA All-Star game of last week. Anyone watch that? There was like 400 points scored. I don't think there was a hand stuck in anyone's face the entire game. They just launched it from behind the three-point line, and by the end of it, there was almost 400 points between two teams in just a regular game of basketball. There was one sports commentator on ESPN, I think it was Windy, Brian Windhorst or whatever. He was talking about how the All-Star game is losing its luster because there's no incentives. There's no rewards. He said the NBA made it a point to have an in-season tournament where they incentivize the tournament. And they've got good effort by their NBA players because the cash prize at the end of the ropes was $500,000 for each of the players. And so they played hard. They wanted the incentive. There's a negative incentive to when players sit out in what's called load management in the NBA. And so if there's like a nationally televised game and an NBA player sits out of that game, then they're penalized negatively if that takes place. So there's no incentive for the All-Star game. And so they get no effort in the All-Star game because there's no reward to winning or losing the All-Star game. Thought about that and thought, maybe people like rewards at times, huh? Maybe we like incentives. And then I read this passage and the Heavenly Father sees what you do in secret when religion's not a show, when no one else knows, but you're just seeking after him because your heart is after him. God sees that. God knows that. God rewards that. There's incentive in your walk in relationship with God when you're genuinely after seeking after God. He sees that. He knows that heart. He rewards that heart. Your Heavenly Father incentivizes when we seek him. Never spelling it out, I don't know exactly what those rewards entail. But I know God doesn't drop his word. And I know he's thought of some things that are just true delights in life. And so I look forward to what reward he might have for hearts that are genuinely after him and sold out all into him. Next question there. Oh, actually, we'll go to some health benefits for a moment. I was doing some reading on fasting online. I don't know what God's rewards are, but did you know there's a lot of physical benefits to fasting? Like I said, those with certain diet restrictions, you need to work this out with your healthcare provider as well. But did you know that there are some physical benefits to fasting that doctors are discovering when fasting is practiced? Intermittent fasts or 8-hour fasts or 24-hour fasts was on the Mayo Clinic and Johns Hopkins Medicine, two different places there, getting some of these results of what doctors in the medical community is finding as benefits of fasting. This is what is listed on those two references. It boosts thinking and memory. Fasting can help boost your thinking and memory. It helps with your heart health. It helps with weight management. You're consuming less calories, and so it's helping with you maintaining your weight. Sleep apnea. There's been some studies in sleep apnea benefits there when people have fasted. They sleep better through the night. More benefits. Diabetic community has discovered some of that. Inflammation diseases such as Alzheimer's with memory and thinking, arthritis, MS, and some types of cancer have actually benefited, medically speaking, when people go through regular fasts, physical fasts from food in these kinds of ways there. And so there's rewards. There's benefits that even physical doctors are finding out of this physical need of food and saying no to food for seasons of our life as we practice these fasts together. And so maybe that's part of the reward. Next question, some warnings on fasting. There are some warnings, even scripturally speaking. Isaiah chapter 58 and Zechariah chapter 7. I'm not going to read these for you. Maybe this is what you want to read when you skip lunch this Friday. Those passages will remind us that fasting that God rewards isn't just the absence of food. It's seeking after Him, and He's got a heart for others. And so don't do this without a heart for others too. Like, there are some people that make piety a show, even in Isaiah's day, that God has to rail against and say, you're missing the point of fasting. Yes, I see that you're skipping food, but you're skipping so much of these other things that I want to form within you too. Don't miss these other things. In fasting, it's not just an eye on seeking God and saying no to self. We have to have an eye on others and a care for others too. Can I give a practical way sometimes this gets played out? Did some number crunching this week. Our regular grocery bill, we're an Aldi family, we got seven faces to feed around our table. Our usual weekly grocery bill is around $120. I divided that by 7 days a week, three meals a day, so 21. I found out our typical family meal might be in the ballpark of $5 to $6 a meal. Fast forward that to if we did the Christian practice of just fasting on Fridays, that we would save $600 of financial resources by just skipping the meals on Fridays. If we did the Wednesday-Friday thing, we would be pocketing $1,200. Now, these are connected. Fasting, prayer, giving. I know some of us feel just strapped financially, like maybe we'd like to give more, but we just don't have the resources to give. What if fasting was paired with giving? How many shoeboxes could you send around the world with $1,200 extra dollars saved up? Could you help fund some more Chosen episodes to be made so that people are discovering who Jesus is on film form and allowing Him to come into their life? Like, what could you do if you said no to self in some physical aids that freed you up financially? And this is like if you're shopping at Aldi's there. Like if you're going out for lunch to Subway every single day, like you're pocketing perhaps even more than this husband and wife put together and what's taking place in this. Like you see this? Like there's a other aspect to what we're doing. It's not a look at me show kind of a thing, but you're able to impact other lives as you're pursuing God in this kind of a way. If you're just thinking differently about how can I seek God and love my neighbor like God's calling me to do through these practices He cultivates in our life. Isaiah 58 really gets at that, of being aware of others as you're going through the fast, not just giving up food for food's sake. There's eating disorders and diet restrictions that we need to take seriously with fasting. We're talking about giving up food. And for some of us, our health situation, that is a dangerous thing. That's why I say work it out with your pastor and your doctor together, because spiritual and physical needs do go together in this. And so we need to be aware of it. Maybe for your situation, it is best to declutter Facebook, cut off TV time or something like that. Maybe that is what your fast looks like. But for many of us, we could give up a meal a time or two. And we should then give up a meal a time or two if we're not under these categories of eating disorders, diet restrictions. Spiritual pride can creep in. Jesus warns to that. You need to be aware of that. There is this mentality when you're doing something for God of saying, look at me, I must be better than other people. Guard against that. And maybe that's why it's helpful to have Christian accountability in this. Whether you have an eating disorder or a pride disorder, we need some other eyes that say, how are you doing when you're giving up this walk with when you're pursuing God through this way so that people can speak truth in your life to help you out? So you need to be mindful of that if that is in our background. What should we expect? What should we expect if we fast? Give up that first Friday lunch. What can I expect of that? Here's some things. Some closeness and clarity with God. Like, Jesus rewards these practices. Paul had a breakthrough in his walk with God when he fasted. Moses experienced the leadership of God when he fasted. Jesus had power over temptation in the wake of his fasting. Maybe we shouldn't be surprised when God shows up in the midst of our fast in some way. More power in our prayer life, direction, guidance, vision. These are some things that really happened when people really fasted in the scriptures. Maybe we shouldn't be surprised. If God leads us, guides us, directs us, when we're seeking putting him first through this act of fasting, you might also experience this, though, a headache. Because the first time, your stomach's not calling the shots, and it's sending the alarm to the rest of your body, hey, this hurts, and you might experience a headache. You might hear your stomach rumble. It might shout rather loudly at you. You might feel a little edgy. Because you just skipped a meal, and so now you're hangry, right? You're edgy. You're snappy in some things. Be aware of these things as your body's going through it. Tired, dizzy, especially in the longer fasts. It might seem like the land's spinning when you do sudden movements. You might move a little slower. Don't get out of that seat as quickly. Just go up gradually will help some of these little symptoms in that way. Bad breath. Like, you'll have this foul taste in your mouth the entire time because it's not tasting food. Expect it. Feeling chilled at times. Your body is changing some things in the metabolism, and you might get colder sooner. Wear an extra blanket. Not wear an extra blanket. Put an extra blanket on. Wear an extra sweatshirt. Whatever you do, okay, to stay warm. These are things that you can expect through it, and they're not off the wall, and it doesn't mean that you're going to die by the next meal, okay? This is just some of the things that come with this journey of what to expect with it. But I will remind you, church, the Bible says Jesus' words when you fast. Not if you fast, not when you come around to it, but like this is a habit that God wants to form in us that forms us into these creatures that more and more represent Jesus to the world. And so when you fast, make it a point to fast in the spiritual journey, always with the eye of seeking God. Not shouting to the world, not rubbing the dirt on the face and matting the hair and saying, look, no. Seeking God first and foremost, and not being surprised when God shows up, when he sees a heart that's all in for him. Make sense, church? Jesus' words. It's what Jesus' people do. So live in that direction. Amen? Let's pray, and then we will close in the word of singing. Lord, I thank you that you're the good physician. You know how to cut us up in the right ways, and you did that through Matthew chapter 5. You drained some pus and some infection for all of our lives. But Lord, you also know how to stitch us up and to strengthen us up. And you're giving us some of those ways in Matthew chapter 6, including in the way of fasting. Lord, you know the land that we live in. We're not accustomed to saying no or wait for it, but you're calling us to say no, to deny self, to wait for it because you will reward in the hereafter. Lord, I just pray that we could hear your words sharper than the advertisements or the words that we hear speaking into our lives. Lord, help us to pursue you in this matter of fasting, and Lord, show up. I just pray that your people would experience you with more clarity and clearness, that they would be directed, that you would start strengthening some spiritual muscles in their life that build self-control, that they could resist temptations in their life that keep being lobbed their way when they keep pursuing you and not looking back in that pursuit of you. Lord, form us, strengthen us in these ways that you've given us for our good and for your glory. We pray that all in Jesus' name. And Jesus' people said, amen. 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 Closing song is Take Time to Be Holy. Stand as you're able. Let's sing together. Amen, church. Amen. Anyone that's good at anything has probably practiced it to get good at it, correct? Anyone that's good at anything has probably practiced it to get good at it. Why would our walk with God be any different? You want to grow deeper with God? There's different ways that God has given us to seek after him. Practice them. Through the church history, we've called those spiritual practices. And fasting is one of them. Prayer is one of them. Giving, charity is one of them. Worship is one of them. Christian conferencing, one of them. Bible study is one. There's a lot of them, right? But they're practices that we do that form us and shape us and help us in our walk with God, to discover God, to deepen with God, to represent God to a watching world. Practice them, church. Amen? Amen. We want to leave this place going and following Jesus. Depart in that way, and you're dismissed.